Good morning, church family. Is my mic on? It is on. Hey, good morning, church. How are we today? I hope you said hi or happy Memorial Day or happy hi, whatever order you could. Man, so glad to have you. Thanks for joining us on this Memorial Day weekend. And who is ready for some sun? Are you kidding me? Man, it's good to be with you. For those tuning in online, glad to have you this morning. And our friends at Cumberland County Jail, glad to be tuning in to you as well. Hey, just a couple things before we jump in today. One, VBS volunteers, we're doing a vacation Bible school this summer. And we are inviting as many people that want to dip their toe in the water of what it's like to serve here with East Point and also to serve that next generation of kiddos that is being raised up here in Greater Portland. We'd love to have about 15 more volunteers sign up. That allows us to open registration to children that are on the waiting list right now because there's a lot of interest, but we need people to join that team and serve the last week of June into that 4th of July weekend area. It's that last week of June. It's one of those partial weeks. So if you'd love to serve or you have any interest at all, please go out to the hub on the turf and talk with the team out there. They can get you more information, help you understand what the commitment is. But we would love 15 or so volunteers to sign up to kind of complete our team, and we'll be able to do the full VBS that we're hoping to be able to do this summer for the kids here in Greater Portland. That would be so great. I also just want to take some time as we head into teaching the word, but also to just understand what tomorrow is all about. That you and I get the privilege to gather in this place on a Sunday morning, free, enjoying all of the liberties we do in this country because people have chosen to lay their lives down for us. Yeah. And so this Memorial Day, there may be people here in this room that have had family members that were service members that, as Jesus said, there's no greater love than this than for someone to lay their life down for their friends. And for those of you that have lost family members or memorializing people of service in uniform, thank you. It's a cost, and we honor you today and honor their lives. So let me just pray as we jump into the text and just take a moment to just reflect on the price that's been paid. Lord, having a Memorial Day in our calendar is really has multiple meanings for us. That Father, we honor those who laid their lives down for us so that we could enjoy the freedoms and liberties we have in this nation. And yet also, Jesus, we know that this is not our eternal home. That earth is just a shadow of what will be one day eternally with you. And in order to enjoy that freedom and that liberty, Jesus, you laid your life down for us. And that's what you meant. Because you no longer call us servants, you call us friends. And so, Lord, we honor you today. And we also honor those that paid the ultimate price. Lord, that we just see the beauty of the gospel, the sacrificial agape love being played out even in the relationships we have here on earth. And Lord, we're just grateful that we get to be your image bearers, that we get to have the same mind as you and to lay our lives down for one another, however love would have us. And God, I just pray that your word speaks loud and clear as it has to me even this week. Jesus, as we go through the text, would you just come alive and would we encounter you as we read your word this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today we're going to continue in the Gospel of John in chapter 6. And this is another longer chapter. And man, it just continues to teach us more and more about who Jesus is as he has conversations and brings miracles into multiple crowds. And so today is a little, it's got some depth to it. There's multiple audiences and crowds. And Jesus is teaching us something in the midst of it, even for those of us who would consider ourselves disciples today, and even those of you who feel like you're still on the line of the crowd, still on the fringe, just seeking and getting to know who this Jesus is. And if that's you today, I just want to say, I'm so glad you're here. There's many people who don't know what to believe about Jesus, and they stay outside of walls like these because they're afraid of change. They're afraid of maybe understanding a truth that they don't believe yet. And I just want to thank you for being here. Even if you're not this fully committed follower of Jesus, my prayer is that you will be. But man, I pray first and foremost that you just encounter him today. That's why we're going through the Gospel of John, is not to necessarily just teach all of the lessons here in the text, but for some of us to encounter the Word of God for the first time. Not just what's in the Word of God, but how to read the Word. And so just as a refresher here, as we close out the month of May, we've been in this book for 4 months, and I hope it's been just a helpful season for us to engage the Word. And as I pick up that pen, I want to encourage you in your time with Jesus in the Word, do the same. Underline, highlight. I'm going to talk a little bit about what God did this week in my life as I engaged this text. And it wasn't just simply to teach it to you all. Jesus was teaching me something. And he finished the lesson this morning at about 6 o'clock. And so this is fresh. So I want to bring us to verse 15 in John chapter 6. This is where we closed, but I want to be able to set the stage because there's some geography that's important as Jesus teaches his disciples something. And so in John chapter 6, verse 15 is where we're starting. And so I have it already highlighted. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is that first line. Jesus had fed 5,000 men plus women and children, and all of these people said, we just had a feast, and it was a miracle because he multiplied some young boy's bagged lunch to feed thousands of people. So he said, if he can do that with fishes and loaves, imagine what he can do with that sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. Jesus, you're coming with us. And Jesus said, not my time. So he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And this is where Jesus is going to continue to reveal to us the truth he said back in chapter 5 when he said, Moses, the great prophet of Israel, spoke about me. You remember that? Jesus was just kind of dueling it out with the religious leaders of the day, and he shared with them this incredible truth, and was super convicting for many of them that Moses wrote about me. And we're going to see that play out again today in this part of chapter 6. So when evening came, Jesus is on a mountain. When evening came, his disciples went down the lake. Don't cross out the word of God, Kenan. Where they got into a boat and they set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. I'm going to stop right here. Now don't skip ahead, because you all probably know where we're going from here. But by now it was dark, and Jesus was not with them, and a strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. Where's Jesus at this point? He's up on a mountain. And so the winds are coming in, and they're churning up the water, and I'll use a little bit of a to help paint the picture. The geography of the region lends itself for surprise storms. Now, I had this happen to me one time. I was with my grandparents. We were in a sailboat in Camden Harbor. Anybody ever been to Camden? You have the inner harbor where you see all the beautiful boats that nobody can afford, right? And then you have the outer harbor where us peasants would have to drop our anchor and kind of hold on if there was a storm. And the issue with Camden Harbor, if anybody has been there, is there's this high-scaling hill, mountain, called Mount Batty and Mount McGuntacook, right? There's these two peaks. And what happens is the winds blow storms down toward the mountain, and they begin gaining momentum, and the front comes over the top of the mountain, and it's so close you can't see it until it's on top of you. And so when these winds came in, I kid you not, they were gusting upwards around 80 miles an hour. We were in a sailboat on an anchor. Do you know what happens to a sailboat on an anchor when winds hit like that? It goes back on the anchor, and you could pull the anchor chain and play it like a piano. We had inflatable dinghies tied to the back as well as kayaks. They went off the water and were spinning in circles when we were just on this boat hoping to the Lord that we weren't going to break the anchor chain. And it lasted for about 30 minutes. And so 12-year-old Kenan is thinking, I don't ever want to be on the water ever again. That lasted about 3 weeks. And then I found myself on much bigger vessels in much worse storms. And anybody that's ever been in a situation like that, you know it's not fun. And you are powerless. When the ocean churns up, you realize the power of God's creation. This was no different for the disciples because they're in the Sea of Galilee, which is about 700 feet below sea level. And then there's these hills, the hills of Naphtali, where the storms come in from the Mediterranean. They're about 3,000 feet in elevation. And so you have a 4,000 foot difference. And this is where storms would come into the bowl of this little lake and would cause horrible storms. And so these guys are in about a 20-foot fishing boat rowing across the lake miles to their destination in the middle of the night, and a storm turns up. This is scary for them. This is a storm like they've never wanted to be in, like you and I would never want to be in, and they were powerless. And so this isn't just simply the little flannel graph Bible story of, oh, we're in the waves and the winds are blowing. This is some young grown men wondering if they're going to make it through the night. And so at this point, I want to bring us to Mark chapter 6 because Mark brings in some details that I think are helpful to bring you and I into the story. And in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 48, Mark records the same moment. In verse 45, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. When he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Again, Jesus is on this mountain. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he, being Jesus, was alone on land. Get this. Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Jesus is up there, having this moment with God, looking out across the lake, and there he sees his closest friends straining at the oars, against the wind, against the waves, that they're rowing potentially for their life. And where is Jesus? Having a little kumbaya prayer moment. Anybody ever told you, or maybe you've said it to somebody, you're too heavenly minded for any earthly good? Right? This is that moment. Heaven forbid if the disciples find out that Jesus is just sitting on the mountain going, man, that looks difficult. Hope they're going to be okay. But if you're in that boat, how would you feel about Jesus? Let's get honest with ourselves. Right? If you know that the guy who just multiplied a boy's lunch into food for thousands, if you knew that this Jesus who helped a lame man walk just weeks ago, or he turned 10 ceremonial cleansing jars of water into wine to feed, to lavish, I'll say that, to the banquet, and he's just sitting on a mountainside watching you struggle in the middle of the ocean, or in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. If you're like me, there's been moments where you know Jesus is real. You know that God loves you, but you can't figure out why he won't come into your circumstance. I've seen you move before. I know who you are. I have friends that talk about the miracles, but what about me, Jesus? It feels like he's just sitting on a mountain somewhere with his gaze fixed on you, but he's not willing to get in the boat. Am I alone, or has anybody else felt that way? This is a formative moment for me, and I've shared the story before. But years ago, when my best friend was on a boat in the middle of a storm, and that boat wound up 3 miles deep in the bottom of the ocean, and no one survived, I was in a storm, and I felt like Jesus was so far away. I knew he was real. I grew up in the church. I had friends that had seen him work in their lives, and yet I felt like I was drowning in my identity and my emotions. What was going to happen? How is this fair? I thought he loved us. It just seems like he's sitting on a mountain. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been facing a chaotic situation, something that you have no idea how you're going to get out of, and you're just pleading, straining at the oars, just trying to get to tomorrow, and wondering, where are you, God? You see, Jesus, he said, Moses wrote about me, and I want to take us to a place that Moses wrote about that I think was revealing who Jesus was and who Jesus will be when he comes. And so in Exodus chapter 14, this is a very familiar story, and I want to see Jesus' redemptive work in the middle of this very familiar story. The Israelites have been let go of captivity from Egypt, and they're heading toward the Red Sea to cross into what would become the Promised Land in their journeys ahead. And as they are leaving exile, they're heading toward the Red Sea, and they can hear chariots behind them. And they're not Israelite chariots. They're Egyptian. Because Pharaoh had realized he made a mistake. And so he was going to send the chariots after the Israelites to either take them back or to slaughter them. And so you have all these Israelites that are now pinned between an army coming from one side and a sea before them. A depthless sea, an endless sea, a sea that they couldn't see the shore, that there was this immensity before them, a situation that they couldn't overcome. And they actually said to Moses, they said, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?" Right, when we hit these circumstances, whether it's the disciples rowing on the sea or the Israelites facing the threat of death and slaughter, or whatever you're facing in your life, and I don't want to minimize it, whatever it is that's bringing you anxiety or pain, stress that you're trying to strain through, this is where we go mentally, right? Really, God, you brought us all the way to this point. And now you're going to fail us. And yet Moses in Exodus 14, verse 13, says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be," say it with me, "still." Stand firm and be still. Now, is that what you and I want to do in the middle of chaos? Take us back to the disciples rowing against the wind, against the waves. Do you think that that's what they want to do? Is just, we'll just be still. We won't fear. We hope Jesus is near. Right? They're sending out like first century SOS, like towboat Israel to try to come get them. They're hoping for the Coast Guard of Galilee to come out. I mean, they're straining with every ounce they could, just like the Israelites here at the Red Sea. They're trying to figure out, they're playing the blame game. They're trying to figure a way out. It's chaos. And Moses says, "Stand firm, be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." In the middle of their straining, in the middle of their chaos, God himself, for the Israelites, provides this temporary deliverance through the sea, the very thing that was pinning them against the enemy. He opens it up and he gives them a way. And that's what many of us want. We want this temporary moment of, "God, just get me through this and I promise I'll serve in VBS, right? If you would just get me through this, I'll do whatever it takes, God." Anyone ever send up one of those emergency prayers? Like, "God, as long as you get me through this, I'll serve you with everything I have." And then weeks later, he gets you through it and he says, "Hey, do you remember what you said?" "Well, I mean, I didn't mean it. I was a little desperate, Jesus." But there's these chaotic moments where we just want his deliverance. And I want to bring us back to John chapter 6, because look at the mirror image here. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, in the storm, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. They were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." What did God first say to the Israel? What did Moses say to the people of Israel? The first words, "Do not be afraid." And yet Jesus comes walking on the water, not just parting the water. And he says, "It is I. Don't be afraid." You know what the difference is? Jesus is showing us something so deep and something so profound. The people of Israel would look at the Sea of Galilee or the Mediterranean Sea or the Red Sea or the Dead Sea, any body of water that had significant depth and breadth. They looked at it as an earthly analogy for our human condition, that there is this chaos and this unknowable depth to the world and the challenges we face, that the sea represented this deep mystery that we could never overcome, and God would have to deliver us through it and bring us through it. And yet it's Jesus Christ who says, I'm not going to just bring you through it. I'm going to conquer it. I'm going to walk upon it. The same one who puts his enemies under his feet because they're his footstool allows the sea, the storm, the chaos of your life and my life to be under his feet. Jesus is saying, it is I. It is me, the one that delivered the Israelites out of the Egyptians' hands. I'm the one to the disciples that not only will give them temporary deliverance, but I will conquer once and for all the human condition, the chaos, the storm, the unknowing, that in the middle of the storm, Jesus is saying, it is I. Don't be afraid. Take heart. Because I've overcome the world. Whatever storm you're in right now. When if you're not in one, you know one's always going to come, right? Jesus says, in this world, you are going to have trouble. But you can take heart. Not because I'll be with you in the storm. Because I have overcome the world. You see, and these guys, they were frightened at first. They see Jesus and they're like, as if this isn't crazy enough. We're in the middle of this storm. We're straining at the oars. And is that a ghost? As if our problems aren't bad. Having some haunting happening on the Sea of Galilee. And yet it's Jesus. I just want to, as we go into verse 21. Then, after Jesus had said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is the second miracle. That it wasn't the Israeli Coast Guard or Israel, towboat Israel USA, whatever thing they had in their mind, whatever mechanism they thought was going to take them back to shore, it was Jesus' presence. It was Jesus stepping in to their boat. It was Jesus getting into the situation. It was Jesus showing up. But before he could get in the boat, what did they have to stop doing? Straining. Isn't that interesting? That they stop and they welcome him into the boat after he says, it's me. Guys, don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. But how many of us, in the middle of our storm, in the middle of the confusion, the chaos, the challenges we face, we just keep on straining. We just keep on rowing because we're worried that if we stop rowing, if we stop straining, stressing, worrying, we won't get where we want to go. And really, the mechanism for us in the middle of these moments, whatever they are, it could be something with your children or a situation at work or a challenge in your relationships and in your marriage, or somebody is terminally ill or there's a diagnosis or you're wrestling through an addiction, whatever it is, the solution is never to strain. It's to rest. It's to surrender. As Moses said to the Israelites, be still, stand firm. The Lord your God will deliver you. I think for many of us, this is the moment where our faith is truly tested. When it came to me losing my friend, I just went into strain mode. I started convincing myself there was going to be another way. I started moving all about the cabin, trying to justify all these different situations and all these different issues going on. And on the inside, I was free-falling, and I was getting short with the people in my life. I was falling apart. Can you guys relate? I was just anxious. I was worried. I wasn't just worried for my friend. I was worried for me. I was worried for the people around me. I was worried, what will I say? What does this mean? How could somebody so young, somebody so close to me be taken from life so fast, and I'm free falling, and I'm straining, and I'm trying to come up with answers. And there was a moment when I was was at my family's property up in the Lake region, and we had this big barn, and I was out there, and I was weeping. I was crying. It was about 5 days into the search effort for the vessel, and at this point, they'd found an oil slick on the surface of the water down near the Caribbean, and it's a telltale sign for a sunken vessel. The hurricane had subsided that had taken the boat, and when I heard that news, it was that night that something broke in me. And it was as if Jesus walked face to face with me, and he said, "It is I. Don't be afraid. But you have to stop straining. You have to stop spiraling. You have to let me in your boat." And it was that night that, probably around 10:30 that night, I got on my knees next to my bed and I said, "Jesus, this isn't just a flare prayer. I need you to be Lord of my life." And it was in that moment that he truly entered my life. And one of the first passages that I was brought to in that season was in John 15. Where Jesus says, "If you remain in me and I in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be granted to you." And I didn't understand that quote because I said, "But Jesus, I just want my friend back. I just want all those 33 sailors to return home to their families." And Jesus is saying, "Remain in me and you'll learn what to pray for. Remain in me and you'll know my heart. Remain in me and the chaos and the anxiety won't rule your life. Remain in me and you won't strain at the oars in the middle of these storms. You'll just let me in the boat and I'll take you where you need to go." Right? Because he says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." The Israelites, apart from God's deliverance, would have been slaughtered. The disciples, apart from Jesus' presence, if they had kept him out of the boat, they'd probably still be straining on the Sea of Galilee in the morning. Apart from Jesus in my life, I would not be standing here with you, I promise. I don't even know if I'd be married. I definitely would have made a mess. But if I remain in him, I will bear much fruit. You see, it's his presence. Jesus is showing the disciples, he's showing the Israelites in Exodus 14, he's teaching you and I today that it's not about how hard we can strain in life or how we need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and work on this human self-help project and add a little church and Jesus in there just to make it good. He's saying, "Stop straining. I'm walking on the chaos. I'm not simply just delivering you from the chaos, I'm conquering the chaos." You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't just simply go to the cross to take care of your sin yesterday and before. He's taking care of our brokenness, our cursedness for our entire lives between now and the end of time, so that when we come before the Lord, when we come before him, whether it's on judgment day or whether it's when we leave this earth, what God sees is that Jesus has conquered our chaos and we are wearing his righteousness and we're standing forgiven and free. This is what Jesus is trying to teach us through the text. It's about us in him and him in us. His presence, as Graham said, we want nothing more than for this church to know what it means to just welcome his presence into our lives, to remain with him, to abide in him. Abode comes out of the language of abide, that we rest in his home, that we don't need a temple. Jesus can step into a boat. He can step into your circumstance, whatever it is. And he just says, "It's me. Don't be afraid." And my prayer is that you and I listen for his voice and we invite him in. Not just at an altar moment in a salvation prayer. Every single day. You see, this morning I kind of left a little bit of a cliffhanger. It was funny. Yesterday morning I've tried to start this new healthy me lifestyle. My wife's already tired of me talking about it. It's been 3 weeks and I've conquered. You know, I'm off to the races. She goes, "Oh my gosh, he keeps talking about getting healthy." And so yesterday I'm up early. I'm with Hadley and I, and so we're working out. Hadley's doing her push-ups, whatever those were, and so I'm trying to get my thing going. And then I hear this familiar voice on the worship set playlist. I'm going somewhere with this story. And I hear this preacher, and he's saying, "Move on. You need to move on." Whatever the circumstances, move on. The people of Israel had to move on. If you've ever heard Stephen Furtick, that's my best Stephen Furtick voice. Right? And I'm going, oh my gosh, it's just yelling at me, move on. And I'm like, I'm trying to move on, Stephen, just leave me alone. And at the same time, if I'm being honest, I was in this mental funk all weekend. And you know what I needed to hear? Move on. Move on. I'm getting in your boat and I want to take you to your destination, but are you willing to go? Move on. And this morning as I'm rereading and I'm preparing and I go to verse 13, or I go to verse 15 here in Exodus 14, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. And it hit me so real this morning. And it wasn't because of all the lining up of the circumstances and me listening to Stephen Furtick yesterday morning and then this morning. It's not a game of coincidences. It was like I heard his voice. Hey, it's me. It's me. Yeah, we're going to move on together. We're going to go to that destination. I'm going to take you where you're meant to be. Just remain in me. Stop straining. Stop trying to justify. Stop living in this low-grade anxiety of wondering what's next. No, we're going to move on. And it's not even stuff here at the church. It's just Kenan in this season of life. And he's like, we're going to move on together. We're going to walk together. And it was as if I was in the boat straining, going, Jesus, I just feel like I'm straining. In the morning, I'm pushing. I'm doing the exercise thing. And he's like, it's me. Don't fear. And I don't know if anybody else in this room needs to hear that from Jesus. When he just shows up and he goes, it's me. Let me in. Let me show you. Let me walk with you. And there's this, you're just all okay. Imagine the disciples finally getting Jesus in the boat. And there's another moment on the sea where Jesus calms the storm and the winds with his voice. And I just imagine that Jesus' presence just getting in the boat for all of them. They just go, we're okay. Because he's here. It's him. And so as Jesus is teaching his disciples, there's this funny moment that happens as he arrives to shore, right? There's this chaotic moment overnight, and the disciples are just wrung out, I'm sure, exhausted and tired, and the boat arrives to shore. In verse 22, the next day, the crowd, the overfed, no longer hungry crowd, has stayed on the opposite shore of the lake, and they realized that only one boat had been there. And that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and they went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked, Rabbi, when'd you get here? Now, just think about the humor of this, that after all of the disciples and Jesus went through over the night, these guys are like, oh, what a good night of sleep. When'd you get here, Jesus? Right? They're chasing him down for what? More bread. And Jesus in verse 26 says, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God has placed his seal of approval. And as Jesus is speaking this out to these crowds, that they're just looking for another meal, I'm sure the disciples are leaning back, wrung out, exhausted, reflecting on the night that they just had. And realizing Jesus was teaching us to not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. That what Jesus was teaching the disciples, through their pain, through their suffering, through their challenges, through the circumstances, was to believe in Jesus as the one. That in the problems, in the challenges of our lives, in the circumstances, the stress, the anxiety, and the strain, those are the moments where Jesus is saying, are you going to invite me into the boat? Are you going to welcome me into the circumstance? Or are you just going to strain? Because the crowds have very little interest into allowing Jesus to teach them lessons on the inside. They just want to have their bellies full. They just want the consumers, just they just want the table, they want the table provision. They don't want to learn the lesson. They don't want to get in the boat. They don't want to go through the hard things. They don't want to learn the struggles. This is where the author of Hebrews is saying, take every single moment of strain and struggle as discipline, like a father disciplines his child to learn, to grow closer. That there is this reality in our lives that Jesus doesn't take away the problems, so he can teach us how to take heart. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, but you can take heart because I've overcome the world. But out of the crowd or the disciples, who learned that lesson that night? The disciples. And so my invitation to you all as disciples of Jesus, or hopefully aspiring to be disciples of Jesus, embrace the challenge. Embrace the chaos. Not with toxic positivity, not with wishful thinking or naming it and proclaiming it, but knowing full well Jesus is up to something. And he's not just taking a nap on a mountain. And he's not just standing there watching you struggle. But he's going to teach us something. This is why recently I just opened up my note and I just, Father, what are you teaching me? Jesus, what are you showing me? In the middle of the challenges, in the middle of the pain. And then you look back. I look back this weekend over the last 12 months, over the last 2 years, over the last 6 years, over the last decade of my life. And I go, you're teaching me something. You're teaching me how to remain in you. You're teaching me how to rest in your presence, how to be still, to stand firm, and to trust that you're the one that's going to do the work. In that season when I lost one of the closest friends of my life, I found myself wrestling through the scripture. I told you I stumbled upon John 15, and that was such an encouragement to me and a long vision of my life that I pray never goes away until the day that I pass, of remaining in Jesus, and he bears the fruit as I rest in him. And yet, one of the first psalms that I ever really came to love and appreciate because of the circumstances, Psalm 40. And I want to close us with this as we come to a place of communion, that we recognize that Jesus has done something for us to teach us something that he's going to deliver us to. And many of us want to see our future come to pass. We want to see these dreams that we've had for all these years to come to fruition, and yet Jesus is doing something far greater. And in Psalm 40, I'm just going to read this twice for us, and it's going to lead us into communion. It's going to frame our time together as we come to the table. This was my circumstance. I can so relate and take you to time and place and how I was feeling going through this psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock. And he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Would you join me in saying this out loud as we kind of come to a time of communion? I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. See, last week I shared I had a vision for my life, and it was a pretty pathetic vision. And yet when I read these words, that he would put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. When I read this 8 years ago, I had no idea what he had in store. And yet God had greater plans. Because my greatest desire is for each and every one of you not to hear Kenan's stories, not to hear convincing arguments, but to hear and fear the Lord and put your trust in him. And if that's what God has purposed for me for the rest of the days of my life, I will be so content with that, because I want to live in his purposes. I want him to take me out of my anxieties, my struggles, my pains, to rest in him and allow him to do as he pleases in my life. But it's only because of what Jesus has done for me. It's not because I tried or strained or reached the other shore because of hard work. It's because I believe in what Jesus has done, and he's changed my life as I've chosen to rest in his promises, to listen for his voice, to take hold of what he has for me. And how about you? Let him step into your boat this morning. He says, "It is I. Don't be afraid." That last night with those very same disciples, he took the bread. Storm was coming. And he said, "Remember me. Remember these things." He took the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it, eat it. Remember me. Remember what I've done." We take and eat the bread and remember Jesus. And the blood. It's what makes us clean. It's what calms the storm on the inside. It's the new song we sing, this new covenant that anybody can come to Jesus and experience eternal life. In the same way as the bread, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you, a new covenant. Take and drink and remember me." We take the cup together in Jesus' name. Would you please pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for pulling me out of the miry pit. Thank you for setting my feet on a solid rock, for a new song to sing, a whole new life. God, I just want to be faithful. We just want to be faithful, Lord. We ask you to continue to reveal to us yourself, your ways, your heart, your presence, God. Would everybody in this room just say yes to you again this morning, Lord, that we want you in our boat, not as a convenience, but Lord, your presence. This is the only thing that sets us apart from everybody else here on earth is your presence. It's not our wisdom. It's not our intellect. It's not anything. It's you. Lord, would you grace us with your presence this morning? In the middle of the storms that I know exist in this community, Lord, would you just step into them? We can take heart because you've overcome not just the storms, but the world, the curse. You've redeemed us. You've bought us at a price. You look at us. For those of us who have called on your name, you look at us and you see no longer servants or sinners. You see friends. You see sons and daughters of your Father. God, as we worship you, we do it with complete abandon, a new song in our mouth, a hymn of praise that many here in Greater Portland, in the state of Maine, would fear and trust you and walk with you and know you as Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.